Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also here today as we address, well, the trends, and certainly the trends of our time, involves a measure of apostasy. We're living in the greatest apostasy in the history of America, if not the entire Western world. America seeing a drop-off of church attendance significant, between 49% some 10 years ago, now down to 22% or 17% as of just last week or so. And this is resulting in a significant number of young people leaving the church, or leaving the church their parents pastored. And here we have an example again after Frankie Schaefer, Josh Harris, and now Abraham Piper. John Piper's son, Abraham Piper, is becoming very popular via TikTok, and New York Times has a piece on him. London Times had a piece on him. A Christian Post addressed it this morning. I think I'm guessing at least 30 to 40 news sources referred to Abraham Piper just over the last couple of days. And evangelicalism has been plagued with these radical apostasies. And evangelicalism has been something of a radical faith, indeed a committed faith. There isn't a larger percentage of social groups in America that take a pro-life position as the evangelical crowd. So the bottom line is evangelicals tend to be more serious. Now, we have our issues with evangelicalism, but if you're looking at a social group in America that is pro-life and tries to retain something of a biblical perspective on ethics, metaphysics, what have you, it's usually the evangelical crowd that is still taking the word of God somewhat seriously.
Would you include Reformed theology in that?
I sure
well?
Would.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
I sure would.
I'd, so you're I'd using a very altogether. Broad term for evangelicalism.
You got it.
And
got
see, it. I there's, but that makes it really squishy.
Yeah.
In definition,
there's a degree of evangelificism.
Yeah,
evangelificism in evangelicalism. So there's a degree of that. It's all mixed in there together. And do understand that, 30% of evangelicals are supportive of homosexual marriage. And I think it's between 60 and 70% of evangelical youth are in favor of homosexual marriage. So, but we're still looking at a group in America that has retained something of a conservatism.
Okay. I'll take that evangelical umbrella with a definition as being very broad.
It is somewhat broad, yeah. But you're looking at 20% of the American population at this point call themselves evangelicals, of which we said there is a degree of evangelificism among the evangelicals. But evangelicalism has been plagued with these radical apostasies. That is, you have guys like Francis Schaefer, who are, I would say, a fairly radical, meaning rooted, a fairly committed biblical Christian, and then you get a radical apostasy out of that particular branch of Christianity in the form of Frankie Schaefer. And the same thing is happening with Abraham Piper.
You know, I see on the other side of the spectrum, you had Tony Campolo, who claimed to be, I think he would be
more
evangelical.
Much more squishy, though.
But very, very far away mm-hmm. from Francis Schaefer. Mm-hmm. And then his son, Bart, came out and declared himself to be an atheist.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay?
So you have
so,
these instances.
Yeah, you have this problem with leadership. And then those who come after. God does not have any grandchildren is a popular saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so
less and less today. At one point, you had something of a continuity of faith
right.
from one generation to the next in the Western world. But boy, these days, you're seeing fewer grandchildren coming through. Abraham Piper became a sensation on TikTok nearly overnight. This is New York Times this morning. He posted his first video in November. What's that? 4 months ago, 5 months ago. And now Abraham Piper has more than 900,000 followers, many of them young people who thank him for capturing their experience so precisely. And that's because apparently there are a fair number of young people who have taken the exit ramp off of evangelical orthodoxy. And he's kind of the star. He is the leader. We saw something like that with Frankie Schaefer, somewhat with Joshua Harris, and now big time with Abraham Piper leading the crowd of apostasies as the lemmings run off the cliff. And that's what's happening, my friends, right now. And here Piper says, if you just want to roll your eyes at how weird it all was, speaking of his evangelical past, that's what I'm here for. He uses a vulgarity in the clip that has been viewed by more than 800,000 times, and he's got something like 900,000 followers. His posts, more than 300 videos to date in just 4 months, tackle the idea of a literal hell, the evangelical conception of God, and the absurdity of youth group missions trips, and on it goes. He delivers his monologues in a cheerful version of the didactic tone that thrives on TikTok, and his posts are visually appealing as far as many lectures go. So let's just, we'll just play a segment of this found in the London Times this morning. I think they put a couple of different segments together, but this is what Abraham Piper is telling the world.
You want to know one of the silliest things about being raised devoutly evangelical? Children are expected to read the Bible. If that doesn't seem weird to you, stick with me for a second. You might think of the Bible as "For God so loved the world," or that one emotionally lucid moment Paul had when he wrote about love and now everyone reads it at their weddings. But those are the boring parts, to a kid anyways. While other kids are learning to read with comics or whatever normal parents have around the house, here fundy kids are, 6, 7, 8 years old, devouring stories of Jezebel being defenestrated and then eaten by dogs, or Judas's bowels bursting out, or Noah's sons laughing at him when he was passed out drunk and naked. I don't attack Christianity. I berate evangelicalism, fundamentalism. It's a destructive, narrow-minded worldview. And one of the most destructive, narrow-minded aspects of it is that its adherents feel as if they are the entirety of Christianity, rather than the tiny sliver of it that they actually are. What calling myself an atheist would imply to a normal person is not true about me. I am a passive non-believer. It's not a part of my identity that I reject the existence of God, any more than it's a part of my identity that I reject that Minneapolis is on Mars. I do, but I'm not about it. Do millions of people think they believe in a literal hell? Sadly, yes. But here's something fun. Almost none of them do. Not really. Even the most abrasive fire and brimstone preacher doesn't really believe in a literal hell. Here's how we can tell. If they allow themselves even a single banal luxury, they're proving they don't believe. How are you going to take your family to Outback after church while millions of people are burning alive?
All right, so there it is.
But it's, you know, it's interesting. Piper. It's not his identity. It's not about, that's not what he's all about. And yet he is now posting this drivel and attracting 900,000 followers. But that's not what I'm about. That doesn't define me. It's not my identity being a person who doesn't believe. Right.
You think that perhaps a person's metaphysic that sees themselves as the center of the universe, the source of ethics, epistemology, and metaphysics, the one who determines what is true and what isn't true at the ultimate, as the very ultimate, and his non-belief in God doesn't play a part in that picture.
It's not about me, but look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me.
Of course it does. Of course it does. Of course it does. Well, let's take a break, and I want to analyze some of these arguments, because, you know, these are the arguments being used by the 900,000 individuals who are leaving evangelical churches, evidently. And I think it'd be worthwhile for us to address some of these things in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, and sadly, Abraham Piper is leading the apostasy in the 21st century as hundreds of thousands, make that millions, of young people leaving the church in the 21st century and dropping the evangelical church attending population to, I think we calculated something like 6% last week. As of just the last month or two, that's per the Pew Research data. Now, let me analyze some of his apologetic against the Christian faith. And again, oftentimes you don't get the full story, but you're getting something here. And Bill, the first thing I'd say is that I don't think he's offering anything of a carefully thought out intellectual argument that would demand much of a response to begin with. More than anything else, this is just a mocking tone that seems to be selling to the crowds. They seem to like the mocking tone. He has a self-confident way about him, and I think part of it is due to the fact that he's been financially successful. The guy has made tens of millions of dollars in some of his entrepreneurial endeavors, and he, as it turns out, has inherited some character from previous generations. I think he does have a ability to communicate, ability to think. He has been given something of a good background, in the sense that he has some kind of a character that's able to put together a pretty good entrepreneurial endeavor for himself. But now he's got this self-confidence about him. He's got a mocking tone. That's the thing that attracts, I'm sure, his 900,000 followers who are in group therapy for leaving the Christian faith. I don't think he takes himself seriously, and then I think he takes himself seriously. He's acting as if he doesn't take himself seriously, and yet at the same time, he takes himself seriously. So I'm not sure there's any real need for anybody to listen to him, because he has this internal contradiction going on that he doesn't take anything seriously, but then he wants others to take him seriously about him not taking anything seriously. So yeah. there's an internal tension going on.
It's not
here.
About me, but look at me.
Yeah.
That's really what it boils down to. And that's pride. And it's that pride that leads to a destruction that he doesn't see coming.
It's the postmodern message that nothing really matters, and that's his method. That's the way he's presenting himself, as if nothing really matters, pretending as if truth and reality does not exist, cannot exist, while hoping that everybody will believe him when he says that truth and reality do not exist. There seems to be a sadness to this, my friends. He's laughing at himself, laughing as he makes his merry way down to hell. As he jokes about hell, he's laughing at himself laughing, which means, friends, this is postmodernism on steroids. And let me just address a couple of these issues. He attacks evangelicalism as too narrow, takes a swipe at the Generations Ministry in Colorado in one of his TikTok presentations. So I'm pretty sure he's referring to the Generations Worldview Ministry in Colorado being something of a representation of the narrow evangelical message. And but here's the point I want to make, Bill, concerning this. Until about 100 years ago, Catholics, evangelicals, etc. were 99.9% pro-life, anti-homosexual. They all believed in hell. That's why Catholics were buying indulgences in the 1500s. They actually feared God. They actually thought that God existed. They actually believed that God was just, and they were scared. They had something of a modicum of the fear of God, and I realize that's entirely missing from Catholics these days and largely missing from evangelicals. There isn't a strong sense of the fear of God in the present day. Now, that wasn't really the case for probably 1600, 1700 years of Christian history. People actually did fear God. They actually did believe in hell. So it wasn't as if, you know, this is the first time in history or Christian history in which people were against abortion and believed in hell. It just so happens that the evangelicals take the word of God just somewhat more seriously over the last 40, 50 years of apostasy in the Western world than do the Catholics and many of the Orthodox. The majority of Catholics today are pro-abortion. 61% of Catholics in the U.S. now support homosexuality. So we are the historical Christians. If this guy had read about 1900 years of Christian history, he would know this. We would just say amen to the pro-life position of 99.99999% of Christian history. We say amen to the ethical positions of 99.9999% of Christian history. It's just been the last 40, 50, 60 years in which the majority of the Catholics, the majority of the other denominations have basically left a Christian ethical position. And so I don't think this guy understands that that what he's seeing in other Christian communions these days is just more radical forms of apostasy than what you see in evangelicalism. As it is, evangelicalism is going south as well.
Yeah, I think we've passed the tipping point, and that's why I started out this talking about what is evangelicalism, because I'm not sure I'm going to identify myself as an evangelical anymore, because there's not much that evangelicals will bring themselves in line with Scripture.
And that's
and
one
so
reason.
What do we call ourselves? Do we, maybe Orthodox?
I like the term historically Orthodox only because, you know, I mean, our curriculum is based on 2,000 years of Christian Orthodoxy. I mean, we pull from the Church Fathers. We pull from the Reformers. We pull from the greatest Christian thinkers and pastors and teachers and such. And therefore, you know, this ministry has roots in 1,900 years of Christianity. We have very, very deep roots in Christian history. We love the Church Fathers. We love to read the Reformers over a period of, 1,900 years of church history. It's only been the last 100 years or so in which the mass of Christianity has abandoned the Christian roots of the Church Fathers. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, I think, abandoned much of the Bible and much of church history. The early Church Fathers, these are the arguments that the Reformers were making back in the 1500s. They simply were, you know, drawing from, if you read Calvin's Institutes, so you read Martin Luther's writings, what do you find? But hundreds, if not thousands, of reference to the Church Fathers, all the way back to Augustine and others. So, no, we've got our roots in 1,900 years of church history, and I have no idea what this guy's talking about, because evidently he hasn't read a modicum of church history. So, now, his question, why do Christians go to Outback after hearing a sermon on hell? This is an interesting question. Now, several points I want to draw from this question, because, again, he's flippant. I don't think he really cares to hear the answer to his question, because he's just being flippant. He's just mocking. This is his hobby. He mocks Christians. He doesn't think carefully. He doesn't want rational answers to rational questions. That's not what he's after here. But several answers that I think we should give to the question, why do Christians go to Outback after hearing a sermon on hell? The first is this: we don't do sermons on hell. We do sermons on getting saved from hell. So, you know, that's a quick qualification, this idea that somehow we're going to preach a sermon on hell without preaching about getting saved from hell is utterly ridiculous. Secondly, a single fixation on God's judgment is actually not for Christians. We don't have this single focus on the judgment of God. That's only for people who are actually under the judgment of God, the people that are under condemnation, as we read in Romans or John chapter 3. There are those who are still under condemnation because they don't believe in the only begotten Son of God. And so they're sort of fixated on this judgment problem because they're headed for judgment.
Right. And we don't have that condemnation. We have the joy not only of a future eternal life, but we have the life abundant now, in the sense that we can enjoy what is around us, what God has given us. And food is good for the body. And we enjoy life. We do not sit around and just concentrate on the idea of hell, because we have hope. We concentrate on hope. We love our children. We love life. We do not, as he put it, you know, just concentrate on that.
Abraham Piper asks the question. He's not serious, but we're being as gracious as we can in answering the question directly. He's not serious, but we are serious, and we're willing to answer the question that Abraham Piper posts for 900,000 people. Why do Christians go to Outback after hearing a sermon on hell? And friends, his assumption is that we are to spend our lives regretting that God is just and that God sends people to hell. But only the wicked would regret God's justice. And his assumption that nice guys are wicked people who question God's justice is just not right. They're not nice guys. Wicked people aren't nice guys. They question God's justice, but that's, of course, what atheists do who don't like God's justice. That's what they do. They don't like God's justice, so they question God's justice, and they consider God's justice to be unjust. That is, the whole notion of God sending anybody to hell, he considers to be unjust or not nice, and so it's not nice for us to, in any way, accept the notion that anybody's going to go to hell. And here's one more illustration that I would throw in. A serial killer gets the chair. Okay, this guy, you know, messes up 48 women and kills them and puts body parts in the fridge and such. And the serial killer gets the chair. All right. Now, I might still go to Outback after reading that news story, Bill. I might still go to Outback. The judge in the case might actually go to Outback after hearing the case and then sending the guy to the chair. Now, liberals wouldn't go to Outback. Well, they would because they're hypocrites. I still think they'd go to Outback. They'd hold the sign up there, you know, no executions in the state of Virginia, but they're still going to go to Outback. So they're still going to Outback after the serial killer gets the chair. But liberals, they protest all of the injustice of, you know, providing justice for serial killers, because that's what liberals do. And that's what the Abraham Pipers of the world do.
But they don't have a definition for justice.
No, that's the other problem.
Their definition of justice is very fluid. If Abraham Kuyper was really concerned about evangelicals putting their focus on the wrong thing, such as the current needs of people, because if there is no God, then this is the only life you have, and so you should care for those around you, then he should give up his $80 million or his $10 to those who are in need more than he. But he's not willing to turn the mirror on himself. Mm-hmm. He just wants to focus on everybody else.
The wicked are going to be soft on sin. That's the reason why the wicked don't want to hear about hell, because the wicked are soft on sin. The wicked are supposed to be really nice guys because they're soft on sin. And that's why they're so upset about people going to hell. But rebels against God are going to have a hard time acknowledging that rebels against God deserve hell. Does that make any sense? Rebels against God have a hard time admitting that rebels against God deserve hell.
Right.
And as it turns out, according to the justice of God, now when we get in line with God's justice, and we come to realize that we are so far gone, we are so much rebelling against the true and living God, we have so violated God's holy law, that we deserve hell. And then, of course, the message of the gospel at that point makes sense, that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, to take the due punishment for our sins upon himself, so that we would be forgiven. Now, that all makes sense, but it makes sense only if you come to the conclusion that you're deserving of hellfire because of your rebellion against a holy God. So, friends, we are saved from hell. We're saved from death and sin to eternal heaven, as Bill mentioned. So it's okay to start the celebration a little earlier. The father and the prodigal son. Remember the father and the prodigal son, where his son came home and he was just rejoicing over the repentance and the turnaround. And he said, you know, here's my son. He was dead. Now he's alive. And he broke out the fatted calf. And I understand there was dancing going on there as well.
Dancing?
There was dancing going on. So there's celebration. In other words, there were people dancing on the tables at Outback.
No.
Yeah.
No,
they were dancing on the tables at Outback on a Sunday afternoon because the prodigal son had come home and he'd repented of his sin. He'd humbled himself before Almighty God and he'd received the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. So, friends, we need to praise God for his perfect justice, and we need to praise God for his amazing redemption. There's a both and here, and at the end of the day, I think we can all head down to Outback.
Yeah, and we can all praise God.
Amen.
And thank him for the food that he provides.
Amen. Should we be spending all of our time trying to save people from hell? Well, we need to get the gospel out there, but do remember, we don't save people from hell. We're called to bring the gospel to people, but we're not called to save people from hell. So if part of what he's saying here is he's saying, well, you guys need to bear the burden because you have responsibility to save everybody. No, we're not responsible to save everybody. That's God's job. It is our job to make sure the truth of God's word is available for the waiters and waitresses at Outback, sure, and anybody else we run into on the way to Outback. So, we have a responsibility to be sure that people get the good news, people like Abraham Piper. But the bottom line is people like Abraham Piper and, you know, 98%, 99%, 99.9% of the people you talk to, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. And so you're talking to dead people, but you keep talking to dead people. And one of these days you're going to see a resurrection. We do from time to time. Okay. Well, here's one more thing that he brings out. I'm trying to address some of these things that are brought out in the apologetic of the atheists and those apostates that are leaving the Christian faith. And it's important, I believe, for us to answer these questions. have an answer for everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you, but do with meekness and fear. And you do this all the time, Bill, I know, in your classes down at the Abbey in Canyon City. But here's the other thing that this guy's brought out. While other kids are learning to read with comics or whatever normal parents have around the house, here, Fundy kids are 6, 7, 8 years old devouring stories of Jezebel being defenestrated, that means tossed out the window and eaten by dogs. Okay, now, here, a couple questions here. Do we have a problem with children hearing about the judgment of God upon sin? Now, in reality, most children in the world have to deal with death, tyranny, roving bands in North Africa, kidnapping little girls and raping moms and such. This is sort of common. This is all. We live in a sinful world and sin happens. This guy happens to be in a nation that enjoys God's blessings because there were a few people who feared God, not him, by the way, but others in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. And we actually live in a nation that has been greatly preserved from a lot of evils until roughly 1973, when we began to slaughter little children by the tens of millions. Now, I'm not sure what this guy's going to do when this nation descends into, massive bloodshed on the streets. But what's this guy going to do when the judgment of Almighty God comes down upon a nation that kills 67% of its babies in the womb and acts like we're the nice guys, we're the most wonderful people in the world? I don't know. But here, he says, now, most families, they give their kids comic books. We give our kids the story of Jezebel. So what's the deal with this? Well, have you guys read the comic books? Have you seen what kids watch on YouTube these days? I mean, come on. Give me a break.
They're called graphic
novels.
What is it?
87% of 10-year-olds have already seen porn. Okay, come on, guys. Come on, guys. I mean, this guy's just lying through his teeth. There's also sinful PG-13 rated, and then there's righteous PG-13 rated. And by the way, for the record, Jezebel got her just desserts. She was Phoenician. She was a Phoenician. And the Phoenicians were the ones who were doing the infant sacrifices throughout ancient history more than anybody else. In fact, recently archaeologists discovered another Tophet. So many Tophets in the Middle East, almost all Phoenician. So all the Tophets, this latest one, 3,000 bodies of children from 1 month to 4 years old sacrifice. That was what the Phoenicians did. They sacrificed to Baal. That was their bad habit. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of babies sacrificed to Baal. And typically they did it because they were traitors and they wanted material benefits. That's the whole deal. They'd put the baby on the rock
Moloch.
Hands of the Baal, and the baby would roll down into the fire, and Baal or Molech or what have you would receive. But friends, nobody sacrificed children to the gods like Jezebel and the Phoenicians. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of babies sacrificed to Baal from the 9th century up towards the 2nd century when, by God's grace, the Roman Empire wiped out Carthage and those wicked Phoenicians. Jezebel dragged this practice into Israel and the dogs ate her. And that's what happens to people who kill babies, and that's God's judgment. God is a just God, just doesn't let this thing go. You know, I think kids have a keen sense of justice. And I think they need to gain God's sense of justice. And when it comes to Jezebel, good riddance.
Yeah. And most parents are not reading all of those stories out of the Bible to their children. It is what is age appropriate.
Yeah.
You're not going to read Jezebel to a 5-year-old.
Yeah,
it is what is age appropriate. Just as all literature is
right.
Age appropriate, just as all visual materials is age appropriate. As you mature, you can handle more of the reality of life. We do, as evangelicals attempt to do, we do greenhouse our children, but we don't leave them in the greenhouse. We then take them by the hand and we accompany them into the unreal world around us, and we engage that with truth and grace so that they can see that modeled by their parents, so that they will be equipped to then go out on their own and be free and not be slaves to sin.
And Bill, I agree that we don't hit PG-13 on the righteous end of it for the 5 and 6 and 7 year olds. But my point is this, Bill. Children still understand that there are bad guys out there.
They have an inherent sense of right and wrong, good and evil, bad and good.
And that's a good thing.
It is a good thing, and we need to nurture that, not squelch it.
That's right, and nurture it in a biblical way.
Yes.
And so we present what is good, what is evil in the biblical sense, and then we also present God as the just judge of the world, and it brings his just judgment to the world, but he also brings his mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if our kids don't get the sense that that, you know, hey, this isn't just a pretend story. This isn't just about comics. This is the real deal. There are bad people in the world, and we all have the bad issue in our own lives, and we need a savior, and that is Jesus Christ. But God is a just God, and he takes care of these things. Our children need to know that. I think they need to know something about Noah's Ark. I do.
Yeah, and they don't need to live in the fantasy world of comic books.
No. They need to live in the real world, and they need to know that God destroyed the world because man was sinful, and he destroyed the world through a worldwide flood. I think that's appropriate. Now, you don't have to get into some of the blood and the gore. I get that. You don't have to ratchet it up to PG-13 at 6 years of age. In fact, we go through the scriptures five times in our Bible story, God's Big Story, a reading program in our Christian discipleship curriculum. And we hold off on the judges' stories until roughly fifth grade. I mean, until the kids are prepared. And then even then, we're somewhat careful in how we present it. Well, friends, wow. Let me just end this way. Here's the reality of it. Apostasy is happening. And that's why I wrote the book Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. We tell the story of the tremendous fall of the Western Catholic Church and then the Western Protestant churches. It has been devastating. There's no getting around it. And Josh Harris, Abraham Piper, prime examples, oldest sons of some of the key Christian figures in this country. And it's painful, Bill. It's painful. There's no getting around it. It's tough when it hits home. When it comes close like this, my heart goes out for the Piper family. It does. I'm praying for the Piper family. God have mercy. God have mercy. And I think we do not give up on our children. We do not give up on praying for our children. We don't give up on praying for Abraham Piper. I'm going to do another program on this in a moment. We're just about out of time. But wow, friends, Romans 9 says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I would wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And that's the pain that I feel. I feel Paul's pain as he saw his Jewish brethren abandon faith. I feel the same pain in the Western world with some of these stories, and this kind of stuff is hitting close to home. But at the end, we must conclude that God is sovereign, friends. God's hand of blessing has been turned away somewhat. The Apostle Paul issues a warning to the early European church in no uncertain terms. He says, whatever you guys do, Romans 11, this is Romans 11, following up on Romans 9, he says, do not boast against the branches. Do not be haughty, but fear. And I think that's the lesson for us, friends.
Yeah.
We got to humble ourselves. We absolutely need to humble ourselves. Such stories do cause us sorrow and continual grief. No question about it. The tragic nature of what has happened is beyond anyone's power of description. And I think we should not minimize it. We should feel the whole brunt of it, as Paul did in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then at the end of the day, friends, we need to humble ourselves. And here's one more thing. We also need to say, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We need to still give God the glory at the end of the day.
And we need to make sure we don't fall into a mocking nature and tone against what Abraham Piper is saying.
Right, exactly.
You know, we need to be very humble and realize that we too are fallen, broken creatures and vessels, and that we can end up easily there. And we need to have humility in approaching this, but we need to oppose what he's saying, but pray for him and treat him as what he is. He bears the image of the Creator. It's broken, it's misshapen, it's fallen, just as we all are, and he is in need of salvation and God's grace.
Pray for the grace of God for Abraham Piper, and thank God for the grace of God that visits us. Amen. That wraps up the Generations broadcast, friend. I encourage you to my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. And I have entire four chapters on what has happened to Christianity and the Christian faith and the Christian church in the Western world. I chronicle the rise and the fall of it. And I think it's an apropos presentation of what we're facing right now. And I patterned so much of the book on Romans 9, 10, and 11. In fact, I just read portions of the preface of the book Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. The book, again, is Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.